So thanks so much. Jonah chapter 4. We're in Jonah chapter 4. If you're in a Bible that looks like this, it's page 1331. If you're in a different Bible, it's on a different page. So Jonah chapter 4. We've been going through Jonah in that chapter 1. There's only four chapters. I think it was like 47 or 48 verses. It's kind of a tight, quick read, but it's incredible deep theology. And I mentioned this a few times. If you don't know anything about the Old Testament or someone that's not church or grew up in church or knows stories, even those people still, when you say Jonah, they kind of have an idea. They want to talk about the fish. And we've said all through this study, Jonah is not about a great fish. It's not about a great city, Nineveh. It's not about a great wind. It's not about a great tempest that was on the wind. It's not about a great storm. It's not about a great fish. It's about a great God. Amen. If you miss that point, you will miss the meaning of Jonah. So if someone says, what's Jonah about? Oh, that's about that big fish. That is not what the book of Jonah is about. So I want to reiterate that to get our minds focused on what is the story of Jonah telling us. I think we like Jonah because most of the minor prophets, there's 12 minor prophets. It doesn't mean that their word is less valuable than Isaiah and Jeremiah and some of them. It means that their book is shorter. Their message was briefer. So you might call them the smaller prophets or the smaller book prophets. And there's two shorter, and there's 12 of them. So he is in the minor prophets. But even of them, if I were to say, tell me about Habakkuk or Hosea or Joel or Amos or Obadiah or Micah or Nahum. Tell me about Habakkuk or Zechariah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Most of you, tell me about Jonah, the fish. Yeah. So I say that because even out of the minor prophets, you might be a little confused on those other stories, but you have some idea or semblance of Jonah with the fish. And part of that also is because Jonah's written a historical narrative. It's a story format, different than necessarily just admonishment or instruction formats like some of the others. So that's just a background. If you haven't been here on Jonah, that just kind of catches you up to where we are today in Jonah 4. So now you're kind of right along with everyone. Gave you the quick update of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1's call, God spoke to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to that great city Nineveh. And we saw that Jonah arose, he got up, and he took off the other way to Tarshish, which we mentioned that was about 2,500 miles west to almost where Spain is today, versus 500 miles east to where Nineveh is in Assyria or modern Iran area, Iraq area over there on the east. So instead of 500 miles east, he went 2,500 miles west. And then we went through the story of chapter 2. God hears Jonah. Jonah's an interesting character also. You see the psychological aspects a little bit of, Lord, send me. Okay, don't send me to them though. You know, thank goodness we're not like that, huh? Send me, but send me to where I want to go and where I'm comfortable. And he sends him to Assyria. And Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. And Assyria was brutal. We're not going to talk about that today, but we've just briefly. They would do the fish hooks in their people's mouths that they conquered and yank them around and slaves and put them in rows and flay people alive and just brutalize people. Just they prided themselves on how brutal they were and how we'll do stuff that the other humans won't do. That's how brutal we are. They prided themselves on that. I think I mentioned chapter 2, there was a king from Nineveh that said how he prided himself. He was willing to kill babies even. He'd go into towns and bring the babies and kill the babies. And they prided themselves on that level of evil. So when God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, remember what he's telling him. It almost today someone's saying, hey, I need you to go right on September 12th, 2001, I need you to go to Baghdad. It's that kind of mentality. We've got some brothers and sisters of ours. I'll just tell you, his first name is Robin. They're missionaries in Lebanon. You know, I've spent quite a bit of time there in the Middle East. And they were in Lebanon. He said, we landed in Beirut, Lebanon, September 11th, 2001. We were sent by the International Mission Board, me, my family, my four children, and we were missionaries to Lebanon, and we landed September 11th, 2001 in Beirut. You can imagine the difficulties they had and the concerns they had. Well, that's very similar to the concerns that Jonah's here having. What do you mean go to those people? God won't save them. You know how foolish that comment is? God won't save them. God can't save them. We have an amazing, merciful, great God. That's the God we serve. And that's what this story is about. You know, I briefly, in Bible study today, and I'll do it briefly again here, on today is what called May 17th, 2026 in the Gregorian calendar. I'm not sure that's right, but for some reason my brain put the word Gregorian in there. But it's also the first day of Sivan in Hebrew calendar. And in this day in 1313 from the day of creation was the day that the floodwaters began receding from God's judgment on Noah on today's date in history. In about 2025 or so was the day that Israel came out of, from the day of creation, the Jewish calendar, that Israel came out of Egypt and they went to the foothill of Mount Sinai and were about to hear the word from the Lord. That's where it says, don't let anyone touch the mountain, only Moses, you come up, nobody else. They were, that was the day in history. May 17th, 1776, month-ish before July 14th or so, you know, maybe 2 months, our Continental Congress declared a day of mourning, a day of fasting, a day of prayer, and a day of seeking God's protection and direction for this nation. That was today in 1776. Some of you probably know that today President Donald Trump has called a day of repentance, a day of prayer, a day of rededicating the United States of America to God. And in the mall today in Washington, D.C., there's millions of people that are saying, kneeling down in prayer, you are God. And we dedicate this nation to you. When you look at the history of this day, coincidentally, in history, for some reason, this seems to be a big day on God's calendar. When you look at the Ten Commandments being given, the waters receding, the 250 years ago, and then now 250 years. And I say all that to say, Jonah chapter 1, it's easy for us as Americans. Are you a Christian? Of course I'm a Christian. Why? I'm an American. Of course I'm chosen. Exactly. I see several heads doing this. That is exactly right. You know what else isn't true? Are you a Christian? Of course I'm a Christian. Why? I'm a Texan. You know, that's not the answer either. Well, yeah, he knows that I was born by Chicago, so he's, ow, that hurt. Okay. But you're right. There's one answer and one answer only. The answer is, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. He was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures, and I live my life according to what God has done for me. Amen. And his grace. And so today we look at God as gracious. God had mercy on Nineveh. It's interesting, the first four words that Jonah told on the ship when they said, well, who are you? I am a Hebrew. Jonah 1, verse 9. Who are you? I am a Hebrew. Who are you? I'm an American. I'm a Texan. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want to be known as. That's the number one mark I want on my life. I want to be known that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. The other stuff is incidental. But that's what my eternal home is in heaven. My eternal home is not here. I'm passing through this land called the United States. Now, I do believe that this nation, the United States, has been blessed beyond any human calculable measures and achievements. I think it was blessed because God blesses a nation whose God is the Lord. And on May 17th, 250 years ago, 1776, when the Continental Congress got down on their knees and prayed out to God, forgive, we repent, a day of repentance, a day of humiliation. The word, if you look up the text, says a day of humiliation before God, humbling themselves. We use the word repentance. They use the word humiliation. Prayer and seeking God's will, crying out to God, save us. We have a God that says, I will save. I will listen to that prayer, whether it be an individual, a family, a community, or a nation. So we saw that in chapter 2, then they throw Jonah in the water. In chapter 3, God's mercy on Nineveh. Jonah went in. His first four words were, I am a Hebrew. His next words were, yet 40 days Nineveh overthrown. He gave five words in that part in Jonah chapter 3. And in Jonah chapter 3, it said from the lowest person all the way up to the king of that nation, they rent their clothes. They put on sackcloth and ashes. they got down in the dirt and they cried out to God for mercy. It's interesting, they were saying, God, God, God. There's a point it says, they cried out to the Lord. And the Lord's all capitalized. That means they cried out to Yahweh for mercy. And God heard them. And the king said, we're going to have a fast on the land. Nobody eats. Nobody drinks. Not man, woman, child, not even our animals. Our animals, our livestock are not going to eat or drink or do anything, but we're going to repent and seek God's will for this nation. And God held his judgment that was going to land on Nineveh. Remember, yet 40 days, Nineveh overthrown in Hebrew is five words. They didn't get overthrown in 40 days. It's because they repented. God said, judgment is coming. And if you don't repent, this judgment will land on you. Guess what the world, what's the message the church needs to tell the world today? Some amount of time, this world overthrown. Repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn back from what you're doing. 2 Chronicles 7:14, many of you know that passage. God says, if my people will humble themselves, seek my face, pray, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal them and restore their land. Folks, we're in a situation today where our nation, I think this is a day that in years ahead, we're going to look back at this day and say, that was a part of God's divine plan, and we had two options. That king in Assyria could have said, I don't care what that crazy person says. I don't care about the Lord. I don't care about what Jonah the prophet from the Lord, from Yahweh, is saying. We're going to keep doing what we do. Guess what? I think in 40 days, we don't know, but in 40 days, if God said it, I believe it. Nineveh would have been wiped out in 40 days. Could have been a Sodom and Gomorrah situation. Could have had another country come in and overthrow them. We don't know what God's plan was, but God said, in 40 days, unless you repent, you're done. Folks, every human being that's ever been born, there's a time that they're going to have to face, is Jesus Christ Lord of all or not? And if not, they will spend eternal separation from God. There's a time on God's cosmic calendar, no one knows what it is, that he's going to send his son Jesus Christ back to this world. And when he comes back, he will not come back as a lamb. He will come back as a lion. He's not coming back gentle and meek next time. This time, learn from me. I'm meek. I'm lonely. Lowly. I'm humble in spirit. That's not who he's coming back as next time. Next time, I'm on a horse with 10,000 times 10,000 angels with me, with a flaming sword, with keys on my thigh, and a name that no one knows, but his name will say Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and I'm coming back with a rod of iron to judge the nations. That's his next time coming. Jonah was sent to Assyria to preach repentance to Assyria. The church is sent to the world to preach the repentance to the world of repent, to the world the message of repentance. And the only salvation is through Jesus Christ. So we get to chapter 4. There's the opening. We'll be done in 2 hours. Or less, or more. We'll hold on and see. So I want to pick up in chapter 3, verse 10. In chapter 3, verse 10, it says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Now, did it say when God heard their words? That's a big distinction. When God heard their words and saw that they were really crying and sorry and sad about their evil, but they continued in their evil, guess what would have happened in 40 days? They'd have been done. But it doesn't say when he heard and when he felt their emotions. It says when he saw that what they did and that they did turn. The word repent means to change direction. So when it says here, when he saw what they did and how they turned from their evil. We're going to do evil. Uh-oh, judgment's coming. We're turning from evil and we're going back and making vows to the Lord, to Yahweh. That's the whole issue. When people say, well, the Bible says, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that? Yes, I do believe that. Well, I can just go sin all I want then and say, God, forgive me. He has to forgive me. God forbid that we take his grace like that. Because he's not just hearing those words. He's looking at our hearts. And that's why I make this point here in chapter 3, verse 10. When he saw what they did, when he saw that they turned from evil. What if they would have stayed in their evil? What if they would have went out there and cried and woe is me and we're so sorry and but let's just keep doing what we're doing. I'm telling you, I am convinced we may not even know the word Nineveh today. He may have overturned it such that we don't even know the name of that city anymore. I don't know. I don't like to speculate when it's not biblical, so I'm not going to, but we don't know if we didn't even know the name. He would have overthrown them just like that. It is God and God alone that raises nations up and brings them back to ruin. God says, I will be merciful on who I have mercy, and I will be gracious to those that I want to pour out grace. I decide that, not you. Because I'm sovereign. He is sovereign. I find it so odd when I hear people say, I believe God's sovereign, but he wouldn't do that. He couldn't do. Then you don't know what sovereign means. That theology's goofy. You want to sound theological, but you want to act physical. God that I serve. I heard someone say that the God I serve will never put anyone in hell. I tell people all the time, God doesn't put anyone in hell. He sent his son to this earth to keep you from going there. But the person says, I refuse to acknowledge you as God, and I never want to do with you anything ever again. God will answer that prayer for those people. And they'll never have God ever again. It's like the student that tells the teacher, why'd you give me an F? It's really that when I hear people say, why did God do this? God didn't do it, you did it. You earned, the wages of sin is death. Who's glad the verse doesn't stop there? Who knows the rest of that? But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. We have earned damnation. But God says, I don't want that. I'm gracious. Chapter 4 today says God is gracious. So while he withheld the judgment on Nineveh and he relented, wouldn't that be a great way to end Jonah chapter? Just go Jonah's 1, 2, 3. Seems like that'd be a good place to end it. But wait, there's more. But to Jonah, now what do you even think if the verse 1 would say, but Jonah was ecstatically happy. He gives 5 words, and I'll have more than 5 today. So, but Jonah preaches to them 5 words, they repent, they turn. You would think Jonah would be on cloud 9. Look, I went and spoke to them, and they turned from their wicked ways, and God relented. Chapter 4, verse 1, but to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became very angry. And he prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? He tells us here, when he was still in Jerusalem, he said when he was still in Jerusalem, when I was at home, God, I don't want to go to them. Some speculate he didn't want to go, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, I alluded to, he was afraid. The reality was, I hate those people. And I know who you are. And I know you're gracious, and I know you're merciful. Wasn't this just what I told you, God? I just knew you were going to forgive them. I just knew it. Isn't this what I said when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I know that you're a gracious and compassionate God. I know that you're slow to anger. I know that you're abounding in love for people. I know that you love sinners. I know my theology is spot on, God. Didn't you read, God, what I said back in chapter 1, verse 9? I'm a Hebrew, and I know all this. I know you're slow to anger. I know you're abounding in love. I know that you're a God who relents from sending calamity and judgment. I know that's who you are. Now, Lord, just kill me now. Just kill me. I'm reading that. Now take away my life. I want to just leave now. You've made me so angry, I want to die. Because you're so compassionate. It's comical. We laugh at it because it's so outlandish. Our senses say that's two concepts that are so disparate. When our brain brings them together, we send out a laughter because we don't know what else to do with that. It's hard for us to wrap our heads around If you know God's character and he did this for you, why are you so angry that he did it for someone else? And your answer is, when he was in the belly of the fish, what did he say in the belly of the fish? I'm dying. Oh, dear God, please save my life. I want salvation. Even though I'm down at the bottom of the ocean and at the bottom of the mountains, the anchors where they reach the seafloor, I'm in this belly of the fish and I'm dying. Please, dear God, save me. Okay, I'm going to save you. Jonah, tell these people I'm a saving God. I don't want to tell them you're a saving God. And if you save them, just kill me now. Just let me die. I think he's got some bipolar issues. Crying out for salvation, crying out for death. I'm glad I never act like that. Get my camera, take a picture of you laughing. He says, just let me die. You know, and I just look at this thinking, dear God, forgive us, forgive me if I've ever had that in my heart. Save me, oh God, but do this to them. Let it never be in the mind of a Christian that we act that way. In Bible study today, we did Philippians 2, and we were later in the chapter, but I brought that verse to begin and kind of nail it home a little bit about Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And if you start thinking about what is the mindset Christ had for me when he was on the cross, when I was an enemy of God, what did God say about me? I love you so much, I will send my son to die for you. And I love the world so much, for God so loved the world. Now, there's a lot packed in those nine verses there. For God so loved the world that he gave, those first nine words of John 3:16. The world means the organized, that world. That word world is the word cosmos. And it's the same root as cosmetics, an orderly organization, you know, supposedly for some. Cosmetics is a similar root word from Greek. But he loved the world. Do you know he loved even people that he knew were going to reject him? You know, the one that cried out on the cross, Lord, remember me when you're in your kingdom. Today you're with me in paradise. Do you know the thief that was over here that was mocking him and ridiculing him? If you're really the Son of God, take yourself down and take me with you. And you know he loved him also? And now you tell me in Philippians, have this mind that's in you that's also in Christ Jesus. You mean love people that hate me? You mean love people that despitefully use me? You mean love people that will never be friendly to me? People that have hurt me? Love them? Are you, God, just kill me. I'm miserable. Jonah. It's right where Jonah is. I hate those people. They're cruel. God, don't you can see their cruelty. Jonah would be right if he said they were cruel people. He would be spot on accurate. Look what they do to their prisoners. Look what they're going to do. They're going to destroy Israel. They're committing war against my nation of Israel. And remember back in 1:9, God, I said, I'm a Hebrew. They're killing Hebrews. Why would you send me to them? Look what they've done to me. What if Christ on the cross had that mindset? You see how hard that hit? God, my Father, look what Dale has done to me. Now I know I'm preaching. Now I know they say preaching is when you're talking about someone else's and meddling is when you're talking about mine. Yeah, I know we're meddling now. I know it's hard to hear that. You mean love people that don't love me? Love people that are mean to me? Love people that are cruel? And I'm right in my statement? They are cruel. And God said, you're right, they are cruel. You are right. Love them. I said some story a while ago. It's probably 20 years that I remember this. It has impacted me. I mentioned this several months ago. A guy named David, a good Christian brother. After I used to leave church at West Conroe Baptist, I would go over to Belshire Apartments in Conroe. They have a day room there. They have a lot of Section 8 housing there, a lot of people that can't have cars or go to church or get around easily. And we're not going to finish Jonah's 4 today, I'm pretty sure. But anyway, so I would go there afterwards and have a little, in their clubhouse, have a church service like around 12:30, 1 o'clock. And David, I was talking to him, I talked to him during the week. He was an alcoholic. He knew scripture very well. He said, I grew up in church. I memorized a lot of scripture. I can recall scripture. But he would say, I know that alcohol has destroyed a lot of my mind. I'm a lot slower mentally than I used to be. Alcohol has ravaged my life and my mind. But he would quote scripture, had a really good heart. And I used to tell him every week, I said, David, what's the Lord dealing with you this week? Well, this week we're talking about this and I'm studying that and I'm doing stuff. And one day I remember telling David, hey, David, what's the Lord talking about this week? And David says, you know where I live? I said, yeah, I go to your house. I know where you live. He goes, well, you know the type of people that live around me. And then I thought, ooh, I don't like the way that sounds. The type of people. This has a good ending. He says, you know, I look out my sliding glass door there. I'm in the lower level. I see drug deals. He said, the other night, some mom came over, midnight. I've got a customer coming over. Can you keep my son for an hour or two? You know, this mom, it's November, it's 45 degrees out. The kid comes into my home, little two-year-old boy, no shoes, a diaper, no clothes. Watch him for a little bit. I've got a customer. And he starts, and David says, and you know what? He says, I'm so tired of tolerating these drug dealers. I'm so tired of tolerating these prostitutes. I'm so tired of tolerating these people. God's telling me, David, quit tolerating them and start loving them. Wow. Did he go a different direction than I thought he was going? God's telling me to love them. Shame on me for tolerating sinners and not loving them. Came from the mind of an alcoholic, saved by God's grace. Amen. That is one of the most insightful messages I've ever heard in my life. The wisdom in that. And we know, and the crazy thing, we all agree with that, is because we know when we hear that, your mind is telling you, the Spirit is telling you, that's right. David has exactly correct. What's our excuse? But they hurt me. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Consider the eternal soul of someone else more important than your temporary physical life. That's this message of Jonah. That's God saying, Jonah, if you're my witness, you are my witness, you're going and you're going to tell them about me. This is the kind of God I am. We probably ought to finish there, but we're on verse 1. We might do one or two more, but we're not getting to Jonah 10. Jonah's worst fears came to pass. I put a couple of verses up here. We'll go over these verses. He's quoting Exodus 34. Jonah knew his Bible. We mentioned last week or 2 weeks ago when he was in the belly of the fish, his prayers, we put the verses up. He was praying scripture to God. He was praying Old Testament scripture. Save me, O God. I'm in the fiery pits, and we went back to those scriptures. And here's where that was said in the Bible. He's quoting scripture. His scripture knowledge, off the charts. His understanding and theology of God, off the charts. It was his heart. So God was not only being gracious to Nineveh by sending him a messenger, God also said to my messenger, I am going to change who you are. And that's what I said. This book, I say several times, this is not a book of information. If you can read this, yes, you can get information. This is a book for transformation. It changes who you are. It's not, I'm just going to get extra information and I'm going to know about God. Did Jonah know about God? Was he accurate with his quoting scripture? Did he have the heart that God had? God said, Jonah, you're going to have my heart. I will teach you, and you're going to go through very difficult circumstances for me to develop you to have the heart of God. And Jonah went through some difficult circumstances, and we will go through difficult circumstances to learn this lesson. The best thing is to learn it quickly. So the Lord, in verse 34, this is where Moses was talking to God. The children of Israel were doing wrong. Moses, of all people, you remember early in the situation, Moses says, God, just wipe all these people out and let's start over. Wipe all of them, not me, but wipe all of them out and give me a new people to lead. I'm glad a pastor never said that. I haven't. Not yet, Don. But Moses was like, wipe them out. And God said, I'm going to show you. And Moses said, God, show me your glory. It was interesting if you read Exodus 34 later. And I'd like you to, if you can today, while it's in your mind, read this. Exodus 34, Moses asked God, show me your glory. When we think the glory of God, and I just saw that this week. I've read that. How many times has anyone read 34? This week when I'm reading that, I'm putting that in context. Show me your glory. What did God show him? God said, I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock. If you see me, you'll die. So I'm going to put you in this mountain, in this big giant crevice where the rocks are, and I'm going to scoot by you real quick. I'm going to run by you real quick, and you're just going to see my shadow behind me. And just with seeing that amount of my glory, you remember when Moses came down the mountain and the people said, Moses, your face is so bright, it's like looking at the sun. And it said Moses had to put curtains over his face and open them up. And when he was talking to people, he had to close them because they said it was like a Q-beam in your face. That's from when a human saw the shadow of God's glory. They didn't see God's glory, they saw the shadow. And it said that in the physical realm was so awesome. It said, people said, we can't look at your face, Moses. It's shining so brightly, we can't look at you. Here's the glory of God. In Exodus 34, the Lord says, you want to see my glory? Here's my glory. The Lord is compassionate. I never tied his glory with this verse till he said, show me your glory. Okay, I'll show you my glory. Here it is. I'm a compassionate God. My glory is I'm a gracious God. My glory is I'm slow to anger. My glory is that I'm abounding in love and faithfulness. My glory is I maintain love to thousands. I forgive wickedness. I forgive rebellion. I forgive sin. God's glory is he does not leave the guilty go unpunished. So how do you have a God that's merciful and maintains love and pours out grace and long-suffering and graciousness to sinners? He's going to send someone to take care of the problem. He's going to send his son. That's how he joins these two things. But I won't let the guilty go unpunished. I'll punish the children and their children for the sins of the parents of the third. And someone, if a man does wrong, their family's going to suffer multiple generations. If someone does right, they will be benefited multiple generations. I can't help, and I'm sorry if I belabor this point. I'm sorry if you've heard this too many. I cannot help in my own family to think of my grandfather in 1934 in Kankakee, South Chicago, falling on his knees, crying out, dear God, forgive me a sinner. It's hard for me not to read this passage here in Exodus about the graciousness of God, the third and fourth generation, knowing who my grandfather was, alcoholic, run around, 1930 club in Chicago, hanging out with a club in Chicago in the 30s, doing stuff with them. Who he was, I hate to do this. Did Rachel sneak out? My two daughters are here today. My grandfather, my dad, me, my two daughters, the fourth generation. You know how much blessing he has poured out on our family? And you know why he did it? Because a guy named Edward Inman, alcoholic, fell down his knees and said, Lord, forgive me a sinner. I not only know this verse, I am testimony to this verse. I know for a fact God is gracious. I know for a fact God will pour out his love and blessings to the third and fourth generation. I've seen it in my own life. Not only do I read it in God's word, which I believe, I have empirically, experientially seen this happen. When you see something, it's hard. Not with AI, don't trust anything. But before AI, it was like, if you got a picture speaks a thousand words. If you got a picture of it, it happened. Don't believe that now. But then until recently, that was the case. Well, when you see the picture of God's graciousness in your own life, you cannot deny that God is gracious. I've seen it. I've tasted the goodness of God. Once you've tasted it, you can't say it doesn't taste good. You've tasted it. You know it. This next verse, we'll probably stop on this one. Jonah knows God's compassion. He's long-suffering with us. Jonah's theology is correct, but Jonah's application was totally wrong. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do right. God's telling us how we should live. Learn to do what's right. You mean learn to do what's easy? Learn to do what's convenient? Learn to do what makes comfort for me? Right doesn't make comfort. Right doesn't make easy. Right usually goes against the grain of this world and will get you in tribulation and troubles. Learn to do what's right, no matter what the world says. Learn to do what's right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of a widow. Those people that are defenseless, defend them. What did God do for you when Satan had you in his clutches of sin? He defended you, literally to the point of death. We sang that song today, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Grace is poured out. And I was sitting there singing that, I thought, in his hands was grace and mercy and love. Guess what else flowed from his hand for me? Blood. He loved me to the point of blood. Well, I love that neighbor to the point of they irritated me. I may not even love them. I don't like the way they parked in the street. We don't love people to the point of blood. Rarely do we love people to the point of blood. He loved us to the point of blood. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Help the defenseless. Micah 6:8. What does God require of you? He requires you to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Joel 2:13. Rend your garments and rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger. He abounds in love. He relents from sending calamity. Jonah quoted all that. Dude, when we see all these verses, do you think God's trying to tell us? What do you think God's trying to tell us about himself? Any ideas? What's God saying? He said it 4 or 5 times there. I'm gracious. I'm slow to anger. I'm long-suffering. I relent from sending calamity. All you got to do is turn. All you have to do is repent from sin. Your whole situation will change if you'll just repent. But God, I love my sin though. Well, then you're going to suffer. Psalm 103:8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, he abounds in love. 2 Peter, New Testament 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but he's patient with you. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. Do you see God's character throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament? Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Come die with me. Die to what you want and live for what I want. That's what we're told to do. This will be our last slide. Throw me into the sea. Jonah 1:12. Just let me die. Throw me into the sea. Jonah 2:2. I cried out for help. Dear Lord, save me. Jonah 2:9, salvation is from the Lord. Jonah 4:3, just take my life already. Jonah's got some problems. And I'll tell you what his problem is. He has all the right theology. He has all the wrong application. If you're walking your Christian walk with, I know all the right things to say, but I'm going to do all the wrong stuff. I'm not going to be compassionate with other people. I'm not going to be long-suffering. I'm not going to be gracious and merciful, even to those that are cruel. You're going to have this problem. You're going to have this problem with, why am I not joyful in my walk with the Lord? Because you're not walking with him. That's why. You know which ways he walks? He walks in the paths of righteousness. He walks in the paths of compassion. He walks in the paths of long-suffering and patient and merciful and gracious. These are the paths he walks in. I'm not going to walk in those paths with him. This path is not happy. This path is not joyful. This path is frustration and sadness and emotional sorrow and anger sometimes and crying sometimes. And we'll get back in the path of righteousness. And why does he lead us? Does anyone know this verse? He leads us in paths of righteousness. Psalm 23:4. For his name's sake, it's for his glory. So when we say, I refuse to walk in your path, I'm going to walk in my path of misery, are we bringing him glory? He leads us and passes righteousness for his glory, for his name. I'm not going to walk in that path. Why do you call me Lord when you don't do what I tell you? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you don't obey? Folks, I know this is kind of a hard message to hear. It's way easier talking about those heathens outside that aren't here today. This is a message, though, that God is speaking to his people. I don't think it's coincidence it landed today, a day that our nation is getting down on their hands and knees and crying out to God in repentance and saying, God, you are Lord. It's not a coincidence we landed on a Jonah 4 today, because this is exactly what's happening in Washington, D.C. today. I'm going to close there. We'll pick this up next week. If you want to get the rest of it, it gets easier. It gets better. if you feel like a stick today, I want to tell you, I'm sorry, that's not my stick. I brought the donuts. But if you feel you got hit with a stick today, I would encourage you to ask the Lord maybe today, maybe when we have a time of invitation, just come up here and get down on your hands and knees. And Lord, if there's any wicked way in your servant, cleanse me. If I have that heart in me, Father, remove it. Give me your heart. Create in me a clean heart. God, I want to worship you and I want to glorify you. But if I have a cold, hard heart, I'm not bringing you glory. And I do call you Lord and I do repent. I know that's hard. You might say, well, I'm in church and I give money and I'm Jonah. I'm as good as John. I know all the scriptures. You don't repent and turn, you're going to have a hard time in this world. So brothers and sisters in Christ, you might need to today to stand where you are, or kneel down at your chair, or just stand in prayer. And Lord, if there's something in me, we're about to take communion. We're about to go into a very holy time with the Lord in the Lord's Supper and commune with him. You would say, Lord, if there's some wicked way in me, if ever I've cried out in repentance, today, Lord, I cry out in repentance. Before you take communion, make sure you're right to take it. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this message you've given us today, this message that just so cuts right to the bone, cuts right into our hearts, Father. Father, we ask that you let us be a people that do glorify you by walking in your path with you, no matter the cost, even if we walk in the valley of the shadow of death, that you've led us through that path. Father, give us a people to say, we will fear no evil, for you are with us. We don't care what the world says. We don't care what the world throws at us. Father, our mission is not to protect ourselves, to defend ourselves. Our mission is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to glorify your Son. Father, that comes above comfort. It comes up over our own personalities and our wishes and our desires, our emotions, our logic, our words. Father, as you said here, when you saw their actions, you relented. Father, to him that knows to do good and does it not, it is sin. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Father, forgive us of the sins when we're not out there helping and serving and loving the unlovable as you did for us on Calvary. Father, give us that heart. Father, we ask our members who are not here today, give them safety and blessing until they're reunited with us quickly. Father, we ask you, as those that are watching at home maybe that don't know your Son as their Savior, Father, that they might today cry out, dear God, save me. The word is near in their mouth. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Father, we ask all this in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us and gave his life a ransom for many. Father, give us the mind of Christ as he hung on the cross, saw our desperate need. Give us that mind to see the desperate need of people around us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.